Turn over to Luke chapter 12, please. Luke chapter 12. And I want to read several verses here this morning. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. Our text is actually going to begin in verse 13 and following, but we need to read all of this for context's sake, I suppose. And so we'll begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 12. The Bible says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So the picture here for us is that there is an innumerable number of people that have just gathered together, an uncountable number of people have gathered together to hear Jesus speak, in so much that they trampled each other, they trode one upon another. You can imagine, you know, the scene of a football game or something like that. You know, might have 50,000 to 70,000 people all present at that one event. And sometimes, you know, when you're walking through the concourse or something of a stadium, you know, there's so many people that you're just shoving and pushing and crowding, and that's just how it is with so many people around. You kind of get the image that these people were gathering together, trying to get closer to the Lord because there were so many of them. Maybe they couldn't hear as well, and so they were maybe pushing and shoving to get as close as they could. Just a massive amount of people, and it's in that context that Jesus begins to teach his disciples. And he says, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." All right, those two verses used to scare me when I was a younger person, because I'm not old by any stretch of the imagination. I'm just a younger person back then. Before I was saved, these verses used to scare me. And I remember it very well, thinking that all of the secret things that I think and all the secret things that I do, the wicked things that I don't want anybody to know about, those things are going to be proclaimed from the housetops. Well, Jesus goes on to say in verse 4, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." He's saying, fear God. "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" By the way, these are great principles for the days we live in. People are living, and people are even voting out of fear. Fear of what's coming. Fear of tomorrow. Fear of Hillary Clinton getting in the White House. Fear of the next Supreme Court justices that are, and how all things are going to change. Fear dominates society. People operate and live in fear. But as saints of God, these are principles that we ought to remember. We're not given the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God wants his people to trust him. And I'm telling you, the days are coming in America, and they already are across this world, but the days are coming where it is going to be required of God's people to either trust God or to fail and fall. We're going to be called upon as saints of God to trust him even more. I really don't think that things are going to continue on all dandy and fine and dandy and roses in America for saints of God, for Christian people. The Word of God expressly says that they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know to what extent that means. But what I do know is in those times, the principles do not change. We're called upon to trust God, who is in control of all things. And here he reminds us. He says, if you're going to fear anybody, you fear God. And know this, verse 6, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" We don't have anything to fear. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and into magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. So here, Jesus is teaching his disciples, but it's in the context, in the multitude, innumerable multitude of people. And while that's going on, right in the middle of that, we get to verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, lessons from a fool. Lessons from a fool. Let's go to the Lord and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you give us understanding of your word? Father, may your spirit rest upon this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord speaks a parable here of a certain rich and prosperous man. But this parable that the Lord gives of this certain rich man whose fields brought forth plentifully, this parable was given as a rebuke to the covetousness of the man who said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And this man seems a lot like those in our world today who cry out for fairness. You know, the rich, they need to pay their fair share, and we need to divide the wealth, and it's not right and it's not fair that the wealthy should have all the wealth. Some of that needs to be shared down with us little people, and so on. It's socialistic in its mindset. It's socialistic in its philosophy, and it's wrong. And this guy is crying out for fairness. He says, it's not fair. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. It's a socialistic mindset. But Jesus knew what was really going on behind the scenes with that guy. Under the guise of fairness, Jesus saw that this man had a greedy and a covetous heart. And it prompted Jesus' reply in verse 14. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This brother who wanted the inheritance divided, he went to Jesus, but his problem was that he misunderstood the mission of Christ, which was to save us from our sins. This guy had the opportunity for true riches in the presence of Jesus, but he was only looking out for himself to get what he could get in this life. And he didn't understand the mission of the Lord Christ to save people from their sins. He wanted what he wanted for himself. Just as an aside, Jesus says here, who made me a judge and a divider over you? And at that particular time, it wasn't Jesus' business or his purpose, you know, to be a judge and a divider amongst people to make sure things were fair. That wasn't his purpose. That wasn't his mission. However, there is coming a day, and it soon is coming, my friend, that he will be made both judge and divider over all the earth. The Bible says that he will judge his people and divide to every man according to his works. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ will use the word of God to judge every man. There's coming a day when people are going to stand before God, and he is going to be the judge over all the earth. And he will use his word to be the judge of all men. But I say to you this morning that your life needs to be prepared right now for that day. Life is very fleeting, my friend. As we've learned again and observed this very week, life is very fleeting. And we're all going to stand before God, the judge of all the earth. By the way, pray for the Alan Brandt family. They're grieving and hurting. Pray for God's grace. It's another reminder of how short life is. Your life needs to be prepared right now to stand before God, because we don't know when that time will be. And that's just an aside. But we turn our attention back here to this parable that Jesus speaks. And this certain rich man referred to in this parable. And I want us to walk through this parable together. And I want to end with the Lord's application to it. And I want us to learn some lessons from a fool. Lessons from a fool. The first thing that we need to look at in the context here is in verse 16. And that's this man's prosperous condition. His prosperous condition, verse 16 said, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Here's a guy who seemed to be on the highway to success, as it were, monetarily and as far as this world's goods. Apparently, this man was a farmer. The ground of this certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Not only was he a farmer, but he also must have owned this land himself. Because later on, we see the guy says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns and I'm going to build greater. So he must have owned this land as well. He didn't have to consult with anyone whether or not he was going to do this. He just said, I'm going to do this. He didn't have to go to a landlord, or he didn't have to. He had all of this in his possession. He owned it, and his ground brought forth plentifully. He was prosperous in his life. And you get the impression that this guy thought that he was a self-made man and that he was in need of nothing. He says here, what am I going to do? Here's what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and then I'll sit back and congratulate myself that I've laid up much goods in store for a very long time, and I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. You kind of get the impression that this guy considered himself to be a self-made man, and he didn't need anything at all. He was set. He was fine. But let me tell you this morning that there is no such thing as a self-made man. He worked hard, no doubt. But who gave him life? Who gave him strength? Who gave him the ability to work? No one's a self-made man. And people prop themselves up and they put themselves on a pedestal. And you know, people who work hard, they ought to reap the reward of their labors. Amen. I'm all for that. But there's no such thing as someone who is better than someone else simply because they work hard. And there's no such thing as a person who's pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and who's self-made. But this guy thought that's what he was. He didn't think he had a need of anything. And this guy's thinking is all messed up. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But let me make this application. This guy was very prosperous, but he was deceived. And the Bible teaches us that riches are deceitful. Look in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 22, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Here is, in this context, is the parable of the sower. And he's sowing seed, which is the word of God. And the seed falls on various types of soil, various types of ground. And the seed that falls into good ground is going to bring forth fruit. It's talking about the word of God and the truth of God that falls onto a heart that is open and ready, and it brings forth fruit even unto salvation. But there are other types of hearts, other types of grounds, and it's the hearts of men that Jesus is talking about here. And there's the seed of the Word of God that falls on their heart, but because their mind is not right, and because their heart is toward the things of the world, and they're deceived by riches, they can't see and understand what's really valuable, and the seed of the Word of God is choked out. And Jesus says here that riches are deceitful. They deceive in a couple of different ways. And it's true, we see this with this parable that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 12 of this certain rich man. Riches are deceitful, and they are deceitful in this, that they cause people to think that somehow the riches are going to last. Look at what this guy says back in Luke chapter 12. In verse 19. Here he's considered what he's accomplished, and he's considered all that he has, and he says here, "I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He's convinced that his riches are going to last for a long time. But you know what the Bible says about riches? See Proverbs chapter 23 with me. So Jesus says they're deceitful, but not only that, how do they deceive? Well, they cause people to think that that's something that it's going to last. But Proverbs 23 and verse 5 says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Doesn't sound like it's something that's going to last a long time, does it? And if you are like me, you realize that your pockets are always full of holes. You don't understand why. Where did my money go? Put it in my pocket. It was just here. Or this happens and that happens. And then I got car repairs and I've got this and I've got that. And it's always got to go somewhere. Riches makes itself wings and it flies away. It gives people a false sense of security, that somehow even themselves, that I'm going to last. Note what Psalm 49 says. Psalm 49. Look at verse 15. Psalm 49 and verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Selah. Verse 16, "Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see light." Here's one who has made himself rich, but the Bible says that when you die, you don't take it with you, and all the glory that you have in this life for your riches, it's not going to what? Descend with you. Somehow, riches deceives people even to thinking that they're going to last. Some you know, other cultures, they bury their kings with all the riches and all that, because they want them to go into the next life being wealthy. And yet, excavators all the time are uncovering, unearthing tombs, and guess what? Their riches are still there. They take nothing with them to the grave. Ecclesiastes, if we had the time, we'd go over there. I'd show you several verses in Ecclesiastes that teach the vanity of riches. Riches are deceitful. Jesus said it himself. They cause people a false sense of security that somehow they're going to last, or that their life is going to continue on. And some people think that there's no greater pursuit in life than to keep acquiring and keep gaining. But it does no good when we die. In the context of our parable in Luke 12, verse 20 says that God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." And then he says, "Then whose things shall those be that thou hast acquired, that thou hast gained?" Those aren't going with you, buddy. Not only do they deceive people and that somehow they're going to last, but it deceives people into thinking that they have need of nothing. This is truth right here. Riches deceive people into thinking that they have need of nothing. You know what Proverbs 11 says? Go over there with me. Should be in the Psalms here. Proverbs 11. Look with me in verse 28. Proverbs 11, verse 28 says, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch." Where is the confidence in a person who falls? Their confidence was in their riches. "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall." Israel had this same warning from God. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the nation of Israel was blessed by God. But God gives them this warning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 11, God says to the nation of Israel here, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, when there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hands hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." See the deceitfulness here? Here they got their cities and their houses and their flocks and their herds and everything, and they've gained all of this wealth. And God says, "Beware, lest in that time you forget that it's God who giveth you power to obtain wealth." It deceives people into thinking that they have need of nothing because of all of their wealth and all of their riches. You know, that sounds like Donald Trump to me. He's a wealthy man who probably thinks he's a self-made man who's gained all of this. But you know what he says himself? "I have never needed to ask God for forgiveness of anything." You know what the Bible says? Proverbs 10, verse 15, "The rich man's wealth is his strong city." But we know that the Bible teaches that riches are fleeting and riches are deceitful. Not such a strong city after all. riches are deceitful. This man had a prosperous condition. You know, a day of prosperity is probably a greater test to a man's character than a day of adversity. What are you going to do when there's a windfall? It's going to show what a man's true character really is. This man, he had plenty. His plenty, though, caused him not to think straight. Because we see back in our text, go with me there, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, again, and I want you to see with me verses 17 and 18. His plenty caused him not to think straight, because we see here in these verses, in 17 and 18, his dilemma and his decisions. His dilemma and his decisions, verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Somebody might say, "Hey, what's wrong with that? He has plenty. He doesn't have room. He's going to make a good decision here on how he could, you know, to save these things so it does not go to waste." Here's the problem, though. His dilemma, it shows itself in verse 17, because the Bible says that he thought within himself. And he said, "What shall I do?" We could imagine that this guy, maybe he was about to lay down for the night. And he comes into the house after he's just been out surveying all of his fields that are just so heavy laden with a plentiful harvest. And he's just been admiring all that he has. And he's been examining these fields. And maybe he's got the vision of lavish abundance in front of his eyes. And he's just imagining the tide of good fortune that's just going to roll in. Back in North Dakota, farm fields everywhere. I hate it. Anyway, that's not the point. One of the things that those farmers farm is sugar beets, a lot of them. And sugar beets are a big money maker. And you can look out across the fields and you can see these just fields just full of sugar beets, and no doubt those farmers are going, "Cha-ching!" Because it brings them a lot of money. And you got some pretty big farms. It's sort of like that with this guy. He probably was looking out over his fields and just imagining the windfall that's going to come in. And he's saying to himself, "Cha-ching! He's going to cash in now." And so he says within himself, "What am I going to do?" But then verse 18 shows his decision. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." You notice all the I's and the my's here? I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will build greater. I will bestow all my goods. All the I's and the my's here seem to indicate to us that this guy, you know, he's thinking ahead here. "I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater." He's scheming. He's planning. Maybe he's even very good with his money. But the problem was that there was no recognition of God in any of his plans. There was no acknowledgement of God's goodness to him. "I've done this. I've done that. I will do this." God was not in all of his thoughts. And he made the greatest miscalculation that a mortal could ever make, because he didn't give the giver of all a place in any of his planning. We can make an application here. You know what? You may not be rich, but you may be living and thinking exactly the same way, making plans for your life, or just giving or living a life according to your own desires without allowing God his rightful place as decision maker in your life. Listen, living your life for self, and even if you're not rich, it's still going to bring about the same kind of ruin in eternity as it did for this guy. His dilemma was, what am I going to do? But his decision was all about me. And he didn't allow God a place at all in his plans. Look at verse 19. Here we see his self-congratulations. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Listen, this man's life was entirely absorbed in his own selfish ease and gratification. He said, I will say to my soul, look at all I've done. And a person may not be rich, but a self-centered life is going to be a forever lost life. You don't have to be rich to live the same way. It's all going to end in the same place. What this man was not counting on was verse 20. Here he had all the plans set up. He had everything going for him. He pursued after all of these things. He obtained all of these things. But he wasn't counting on verse 20. Verse 20 is a terrible awakening. Because verse 20 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? But God said, you know that God always has the final word? We can make all the plans we want, and we can think we're some great thing, but God always has the final word. And God said, you're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. He had all the plans made for this life, but the thing he did not consider was his soul. And he has no power over it. You know what the word fool means here? It's a Greek word that means mindless. It means stupid. It means ignorant. And it means unwise. That's what God called him. He says, you're being mindless. You're being stupid. You're being ignorant. You're not wise. But you know what it also can mean? It's the same exact word that means unbelieving. And God said, you're a fool. And this night, I'm going to require your soul. You know what the word require means here? It's another Greek word that means to demand back. God says, I gave you life, but I'm demanding that soul back. We don't have power over our soul. He says, this night, I'm going to require your soul of you. I want it back. This was God's answer to his godless plans. God called this man a fool, a mindless, stupid, unwise man, because God was not in his thoughts. And he found out after it was too late how foolish he really was. Covetousness and self-living, living a life for self, thinking that we're some great thing or that we've made ourselves, you know, what we are and that we have all of these plans. Listen, God says it's a kind of lunacy that makes people fools in the sight of God. It's madness. That's how God thinks of it. And listen, there is coming a day, my friend, when all of us are going to stand before God and God is going to demand back your soul. This life that you and I have, it is not our own. Listen, we've been gifted with the breath of life. We've been gifted with strength. We've been gifted with the ability to work. We've been gifted the air that we breathe. It's only from God. It wasn't this life that you and I have was not given to us to live for self. But so often, it's exactly where people go, and God is not in their thoughts. They're the master of their life. And God says, you're a fool. It's too late to turn things around once we've passed out into eternity. Look at Psalm 52 with me. I'm almost finished here. Psalm 52, verse 1 says, "Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. The tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness. Selah, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him." Laugh at who? The one who's been plucked out of the land of the living. "Lo, this is the man," look, "this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened in himself in his wickedness." Wow. God says here, you delight in your evil, you take pleasure in your evil, and your tongue is evil, your tongue is wicked. But then he says, you love devouring words, the deceitful tongue, but verse 5, God shall likewise destroy thee. God's going to take you out of the land of the living. And then he says, the righteous shall laugh. This is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthen himself in his wickedness. What's the end of that man? Destruction. It's too late to turn things around once you pass into eternity. I want you to go back to our text, and I want you to see this last thing with me, the Lord's application. The Lord's application to this parable. In verse 21. So Jesus, giving this parable here, he says God is going to require this man's soul. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And here Jesus makes the application to all the people standing around. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Let me tell you, my friend, the Lord's application here applies to not only being rich in this world's goods. Listen, if a person makes it their life business to only live for self, whether you're rich or not, whether you've made all the, if you've made plans for your life and not considered God, maybe if it's only self-interest that you're considered in, God says it's pure madness. And some, listen, let me make this application when it comes to salvation even. Some people will never get saved because they won't lay down and give up self. Their pride and their desire to have control in their life is the very thing that will ruin them for all eternity. They're not rich toward God. They're rich unto themselves. And not to be rich toward God when he's brought you within reach of the unsearchable riches of Christ is foolishness. Remember the word fool? That it means ignorant, stupid, and unwise. It also means unbelieving. I wonder how many people will go out into a godless eternity as a fool because they would not believe. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me say this to you. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. God may demand back your soul even today. But you may also be here this morning and you're saved. There's a challenge for you as well. Are you living for self without God as the decision maker of your life? The giver of all, is he holding the reins of your life? Have you been living to gain for yourself and not really rich toward God? I would challenge you, confess it as sin, yield to God again, get right with the Lord, begin to serve Him with love and devotion. Because we're going to stand before the Lord. He's going to require back, demand back our soul. How are you going to be able to stand before Him? If God has been speaking to your heart today about something, do business with God right now. Yield self to the will of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You'd accomplish Your purpose now. In Jesus' name, amen.